So the focus of our evening message will be Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. I've entitled my message, Arise, Go, a Rescending. I don't like the word or the idea, second chances. Because I don't believe my life or the world that I live in is governed by chance. God is in control of all things, all creatures, me, my life. But I get what someone means when they say, I got a second chance. Another opportunity. Though likely they did not deserve another opportunity, it was given. In golf, we call that a mulligan. If you're recording a video, it's a retake. In gaming, you get a reset. And of course, this time of year, for all of our students, it's extra credit. To get a redo, to get a go back, to get a start over, isn't that merciful and gracious when you think about it? What do we see in Jonah chapter 3? We see a redo. The Lord speaks to Jonah and resends him on his original mission. You'll remember with me from chapter 1, Jonah was commanded and commissioned to arise, go to Nineveh. Jonah did arise, but he went on a ship to Tarshish, the opposite direction. But just as much as Jonah's disobedient flight is recorded for us in chapter 1 and 2 of Jonah, you know, remember he's thrown overboard and swallowed by a great fish? In chapter 3, we see a dramatic, obedient response from Jonah. So let's stand for the reading of God's word as you're able. Again, we're looking at Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, remembering this is God's inspired, holy, and inerrant word. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you acknowledging how prone our hearts are to wander. And we come confessing our proneness to disobedience and rebellion. Take your holy word and inflame our hearts this night with devotion and zeal for your For you alone are worthy of the honor and praise. We know you delight in the truth. For those who are strangers to saving grace, gracious God, by your word, summon them from death to life and grant them the gifts of faith to receive and rest on Christ alone in true repentance, to forsake all others and to cling to him alone. Hear us, visit us, and bless us in the ministry of your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Orlando, the metro area with its suburbs, has a population of 2 million people. What if I told you to go there and walk around a lot and proclaim God's word? What would you think? Or imagine if I told you about a pastor flying to the capital of North Korea and proclaiming this message. Yet 40 days and Pyongyang will be overthrown. What would you think? Here's the question, actually. Do you believe God's word is powerful enough to save even the most lost of sinners? That's really what the message is about tonight. You will need to embrace this truth to understand and apply chapter 3 of Jonah. This message tonight and the second message in chapter 3 next week. Do you believe God's word is powerful enough? Because here's what some scriptures say. Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And also in Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. How about Hebrews 4:12? For the word of God is living and it's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. A familiar passage of 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and it's profitable. It's for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And finally, how about the power of God in 1 Peter, the power of the word of God in 1 Peter 1:23. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. So 3 points tonight. Go, speak, and watch. Go where the Lord commands. Go where the Lord commands. Speak the Lord's message. And watch the Lord give the increase. Let's look at go where the Lord commands, verses 1 to 3. Verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying. Does this sound familiar? Jonah is privileged to hear God speaking to him once more. Isn't that incredible? That a sovereign, holy, and righteous God would ever condescend to speak to us more than once, especially after such spectacular rebellion as we've seen with Jonah. But the Lord won't let the prophet go. And he won't let his covenant children go. The Lord's not done with Jonah. The Lord's not done with you. God is determined that his servants will serve him. He's at work in his life to bring Jonah back in faithfulness, not just in personal faithfulness, but in public usefulness. God has broken and melted and molded and filled Jonah to do his will. So Jonah, what a living testimony he is to forgiveness and restoration for everybody, even if you run away from God. Have you ever heard the saying that God draws straight lines with crooked sticks? Think about that for a minute. God can use a crooked stick to draw a straight line. Here's the thing. We think that somehow we've got to be all cleaned up and perfect, all beautified, and then God will use us. If you're a child of God, go, speak, and watch. The Lord chastened Jonah in order to make him more fitted for the work that he had been given to preach to Nineveh. As I started off asking if you believe that the Word of God is powerful enough, how about this? Do you believe there's such a thing as a fresh start? A new beginning? That we have such a gracious God that he will come to us again and again, even to rebellious children, not because we deserve it, but because of his magnificent love. That's what we see in Jonah. How patient is God with Jonah? How patient is God with us? Now, I don't know what bad choices you've made or how much you've messed up, but I know the Lord can speak again. But don't run away from him. Run towards his voice. Turn, turn, turn again and listen. Did you see verse 1? Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. It didn't have to. Let's compare Jonah 3:1-3 with Jonah 1:1-3. So keep your finger in chapter 1 and in chapter 3, and we'll just go back and forth. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah. It's exactly the same up to that point, except it ends with the second time. Chapter 2, and then verse 2 of chapter 3. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. And here's the difference. And call out against it, not for the message that I will tell you, but because of the evil that has come up before me. That's what we read in chapter 1. In chapter 3, we read in verse 3, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. In chapter 1 and verse 3, you remember, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Yeah, it sounds familiar, but it's different. Verse 3 of our text in chapter 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. Jonah obeys. The emphasis here is on the exact conformity of Jonah to the message that God gave. The instructions that God gives are very, very specific. Look at verse 2 with me. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh and call out against it the message that I tell you. And call out against it the message that I tell you. According to the word of the Lord in verse 3. According to the word of the Lord. So it's call out against Nineveh the message that I tell you. Don't deviate from it. And call out according to the word of the Lord. So what is Jonah to do? Exactly what God tells him to do. But he's got to go. There's no use in simply doing this all over again and running. Go. And then now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And then also we read Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. Now, this is interesting if you have an ESV Bible. Look at the footnote. It says, a great city to God. The ESV has the footnote, an exceedingly great city, a great city to God, in verse 3. What do you mean by an exceedingly great city or a great city to God? Is God sovereign over all things? The city is God's city. So is every city. We don't think like that. God has taken notice of this particular city. Why? Because of the evil that has come up. The disobedience and rebellion of the Ninevites. This city of Nineveh is meaningful to God. Therefore, Jonah, it should be meaningful to you. And Jonah arose and he went. What does it mean when it ends with, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth at the end of verse 3. Well, there are many, many, many different ideas about what this means. Let's look at a couple of them together. Number one, the ESV footnote, I just don't think it's right that it was a three-day journey from where Jonah was on the beach, from where the great fish spit him out, and it would take him 3 days to get to Nineveh. No. That would have nothing to do with an exceedingly great city and then being told that it would take 3 days to get there. When it says that it was 3 days' journey in breadth, well, if you were walking the city of Orlando, how long would it take you? And you're not just walking, the average is 17 miles in a day for the average human in stride. What if you stopped and talked to people and visited all the parks and the shops and the important places? How long would it take you? Remember, this is the great city of Nineveh. This is the great Assyrian Empire, and it's one of its greatest cities. If the Lord says in 4:11, 1:2, and in our text that it's a great city, it's a great city. And therefore, I have no problem that if I was walking through a city like Nineveh, especially Jonah being from a tiny little town in Galilee, I would take in all of the city. Its markets, its houses, its government buildings, its open spaces, its streets. And there were a number of villages around the city of Nineveh. We don't learn that here. We learn it all the way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 10, verses 11 and following. We see that there's Rehoboth and Calah and Rezin, these suburbs, if you will, these surrounding cities of Nineveh. It was a big city. Are you getting the idea? And so when the text says it would take about 3 days to get through it, I don't have a problem with that. And on top of all this, the ancient Near Eastern protocol of the day was when a dignitary came to visit, an ambassador, or even someone bringing an oracle from afar, you came in one day and you settled. The second day, you went before the city magistrates. You presented what you were doing, and the third day, you presented it in the open, in the public, or wherever, and then you left. That's not a problem, 3 days. But you see, liberal scholars say the city wasn't big enough. The text is wrong. No city would have taken 3 days in this day. That's because you don't want to see that it was a great city that was converted. From archaeology, we know some other things. First of all, we know that it had a wall that was 8 miles in circumference and it had 1,500 towers. That's a great city. We know that there was a 100-foot-high wall, perhaps in many places, where 3 chariots could ride side by side. That's a great city. We know at the end of Jonah, at the least it was 120,000 people in population. The Lord says it was a great city where there are more than 120,000 persons. Some say that's just counting sort of young people. There could be upwards of 600,000. It was a great city. Why do I say all this? Because one of the miracles of Jonah is that a pagan city repents under the power of God's word. That's not possible. It's not possible to convert a city of this size. Remember what I said at the beginning? Do you believe the word of God is powerful enough? So verse 4 says, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. He goes in, and at a day's journey alone, he starts to preach. Go where the Lord commands. That's our first point. Jonah went. Where is God calling you? Where is your Nineveh? Now, before I get notes, cards, letters, emails, and texts, Pastor, are you saying I need to go out onto the foreign mission field? Is that what you're saying? Absolutely not, unless God's calling you there. But you see, I don't think that you realize, or at least maybe many of us don't, that you already have received a call and a commission to go, therefore, all of you, go, therefore, into all the world. That's the Great Commission. You don't need a special call. You already have that call. No, go. Go where your Judea is. Go to your family and your spouse and your children and your grandchildren and your neighbors and your co-workers and your friends. That's your Judea. Go. It doesn't do any good if the Lord says go and you stay. Go? No. Go. Go, go, go where the Lord commands. And then when you get there, secondly, speak the Lord's message. Take a look at verse 2 with me. What is Jonah to do when he gets there? Verse 2 ends with, and call out against it the message that I tell you. A very specific message that God will tell Jonah. Verse 4. We see the message. We don't have to wait for it. And he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now some say, Pastor, there's no way that that's the only thing he said. Why not? Why can't it be? See, again, those who are naysayers would say there is no way a city that large that's pagan would be converted with a message that it basically contains five Hebrew words. Is the word of God powerful enough? If you take a look at your Bibles, chapter 3, down a little bit in verses 8 and 9, some would say, arguing that this was Jonah's summary statement, there was more to Jonah's message. And we know that because next Sunday night we'll take a look at the king and we'll see what he says. But let's have a preview of it. Chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Is this just a summary statement or was there more? Here's what the king will tell us. But yet, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way. Did Jonah say anything about an evil way? He said, yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown. Why would it be overthrown? Well, apparently they were engaging in evil. Turn from his evil way and from the violence that he has in his hand. The Assyrians were a violent people. We've rehearsed that before. They were a terrible people. They did terrible things to their conquered peoples. They were about oppression. They were about injustice. They were about abortion and infanticide. They were about terrible things, horrible things. But the king says, you know, we've got to turn from our evil ways and we've got to stop this violence. So some would say Jonah clearly had more than just the five Hebrew words. Well, I don't know. But I know if it was just five Hebrew words, that's enough. And again, imagine that pastor flying into the capital of North Korea and proclaiming that message, yet 40 days and Pyongyang will be overthrown. Famous Presbyterian minister Hugh Martin, writing a commentary on Jonah, he says this about this particular verse. Jonah was about to enter unprotected a city whose inhabitants were preeminently wicked and violent. And he was to threaten them in the name of the Almighty with speedy and complete destruction. It was as going into the lion's den. Nothing but an implicit reliance on the presence, the faithfulness, the power, and the protection of God could possibly bear him through in the calmness and courage befitting an ambassador of God. So let's pause here. You're in Jonah's sandals. Do you feel the impossibility of this human task? Go to that great city and tell them the city in 40 days will be overthrown. See how it goes. You see where I'm asking you? Do you believe now that God's word is powerful enough to reach the most lost sinner? How would Jonah ever be heard? I don't even know if he speaks the same language. Well, we know Old Aramaic was used in the Neo-Assyrian Empire during this time. And the people would have understood, and Jonah would have had some understanding of Assyrian. That's not a problem at all. That was like the lingua franca of the day, the common language, Old Assyrian. But the whole city? You see, we think this way in life. We say, it's an impossible task. How am I ever going to speak to my kids and lead them to Christ? How am I going to speak to my spouse? We have so many problems. My friends think I'm way too open. They won't even talk to me because they're afraid I'm going to ask them to share their feelings. I'm not spiritually mature enough to speak. Nobody's going to listen to me. And honestly, who would? I struggle so hard spiritually. Your days are driven by avoidance and fear more than courage and faith. Do you hear the text tonight? Go. Speak. And tucked in Jonah's message is mercy. Did you catch that in verse 4? And he called out yet 40 days. Do you know what 40 days in the Bible is? It's a time of testing and judgment. I know you're already thinking about 40 days in your head. 40 days? Sound familiar? 40 days and nights? 40 days of the flood? Spying out Canaan for 40 days? Moses on Mount Sinai, 40 days? Wilderness wanderings of Israel, 40 years? Goliath taunting Israel, 40 days. Elijah's flight from Jezebel, 40 days and nights on Mount Horeb. Jesus in the wilderness, 40 days. You get the idea? 40. Even that is merciful. God could have given Nineveh no time. How about hours? You have hours. You have a few days, Nineveh. I'll give you a couple of weeks. How merciful of our great, sovereign, holy God to be patient with any of us ever, to turn from our sin and rebellion and say, Lord, I'm listening. Talk to me again, a second time. Now, the fact of the matter is, this message was not your best life now. Look at verse 4. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Sodom and Gomorrah were overthrown, destroyed for evil and wicked behavior. This word, hapach, in the Hebrew, overthrown, overturn, it's a wonderful word. It's a rich word. Do you know what overthrown can mean? It can mean a reversal. A turning upside down. An about face. A do-over. A change of heart. You see what's happening when Jonah went, when go turns to speak, God is delivering a message of mercy and hope. And that's what he does in the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, do you remember how Paul described his preaching? "And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Listen to the power, verse 5. "So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." We heard that in this morning's message. The unction and power of the preacher delivering a message from God's word cut our hearts to the quick because of his power, the power of God. I heard something once in seminary that I did not believe, and I was a very, very, very immature, even then in seminary, an immature believer. And I heard it, and I didn't believe it, but as being in the Reformed faith for a while, I snooped around and realized that it was true. The Second Helvetic Confession deals with Scripture as the true Word of God. Can I read this to you? Listen. The title is, "The Preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God." And see, I didn't get what that meant. The preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God? "Wherefore," it says, "when this Word of God is now preached in the church by preachers lawfully called, we believe that the very Word of God is proclaimed and received by the faithful. And that neither any other word of God is to be invented, nor is to be expected from heaven." In other words, God has spoken. The canon is closed. "And that now the word itself which is preached is to be regarded, not the minister that preaches, for even if he be evil and a sinner, nevertheless, the word of God remains still true and good." The preaching of the word of God is the word of God. That's what Jonah was delivering. Unchanged, uncompromised, in no way. He simply stated those five Hebrew words. "Yet 40 days in Nineveh," how our English Bibles translate it, "yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown." And this is all reflected in the Bible anyway, Galatians 3:8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify Gentiles by faith. You remember this? "Preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham." Do you remember that? That the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." Have you been into a bookstore lately? Have you been into the self-help book section? We don't need another self-help book. We need God's truth. We need God's word. We must be about speaking the Lord's message. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. God says, go where the Lord commands. Speak the Lord's message. And finally, watch the Lord give the increase. Look at verse 5 with me. "And the people of Nineveh believed God." And the people of Nineveh believed God. But wait a second, I thought you said Jonah was preaching. Who did they hear? Not Jonah. They heard the Lord speaking. They could have killed Jonah. They could have laughed at him. They could have mocked him. And the word here in the Hebrew that they believed God is more than just saying, ah, yes, someone is speaking. I see them speaking. I hear them. No, it expresses the idea of trusting a person like Abraham did in Genesis 15:6. Abram believed the Lord. The people of Nineveh believed God. That's an understatement. And our calling is not to accomplish the salvation of our friends. Our calling is not to change hearts or make moral people more moral or create belief in the heart. None of that is our task. We're to go, we're to speak the message, we're to teach the truth, and leave all of the results and all of the increase up to God. I remember doing a study with my friend in seminary. We were asked to go through the book of 1 Corinthians together. And I remember coming to this passage in 1 Corinthians 3, 6 to 7, and it was in a class in sanctification. And I remember reading this and saying, well, who gets the credit? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. God gives the increase. We have to be faithful to go and to speak and then watch God give the increase. How does it all end? Well, the fruits of repentance are here, aren't they, in verse 5. They called for a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And we'll hear more about that next Sunday night. But they called for a fast. They put on sackcloth. And it was from the greatest of them to the least of them. You've got to be really serious about your sin when you put on sackcloth. Has anybody ever done that? Have you ever worn burlap? You'll get close to it. It's itchy, it's scratchy, it's painful. And it's a reminder that you are denying the comforts of this life. It's the same with fasting. Fasting is an intentional self-denial of the physical and earthly to focus on the spiritual and the heavenly. What did the Ninevites do? Jonah went, he spoke the word of God, and they believed God. And there was fruit. There was fasting, there was sackcloth, and it was from the greatest unto the least. Beloved, when I think about what our world needs today, it's this. Unlikely converts aren't just Ninevites. It's me. It's you. It's us. Jonah was a man sent from God with a message from God, and the world has 8 billion people in it. The gospel message has the power because it's God's message. And Nineveh calls us to sit at the foot of the cross and ask, what will you do with Jesus? Well, I'll tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says that we should pray for a spirit of repentance. Repentance, like faith, is a gift. We need to pray for it. We need to ask for it. Remember how I started and I said, do you believe God's word is powerful enough to save even the most lost of sinners? Let's conclude with one verse. It's Isaiah 55:11. I believe this is the answer for the world's problems. The truth of God's word. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Let's pray together. Dear Father, how we pray for an awakening and the preaching of your word for those who would hear the call to go right where they are in their Judea and take that message of truth of your holy word that you've promised to bear fruit and to bring increase, to not return void, to accomplish the thing that you intend. And Father, we pray for those around us that they might hear the word, receive the word from us. But we have to go, and we have to speak, and we have to watch and see the increase and the fruit of what you've promised. May we go, may we speak, and may we watch. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.